If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I invite you to turn to 1 Samuel. We'll be in 1 Samuel chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. We'll start at 1b. 1 Samuel chapter 4. Now Israel went out to battle against the Philistines. They encamped at Ebenezer, and the Philistines encamped at Aphek. The Philistines drew up in line against Israel, and when the battle spread, Israel was defeated before the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men on the battlefield. And when the people came to the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord here from Shiloh, that it may come among us and save us from the power of our enemies." So the people sent to Shiloh and brought from there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, who was enthroned on the cherubim. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. As soon as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel gave a mighty shout so that the earth resounded. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shouting, they said, "What does this great shouting in the camp of the Hebrews mean?" And when they learned that the Ark of the Lord had come to the camp, the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "A God has come into the camp." And they said, "Woe to us, for nothing like this has ever happened before. Woe to us! Who can deliver us from the power of these mighty gods? These are the gods who struck the Egyptians with every sort of plague in the wilderness. Take courage, men, O Philistines, lest you become slaves to the Hebrews as they have been to you. Be men and fight." So the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated. And they fled, every man to his home. And there was a very great slaughter, for 30,000 foot soldiers of Israel fell. And the Ark of God was captured. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. Would you pray with me? Holy God, as we come to your word this morning, would we read your word with all reverence and wonder that you are a holy God who sits in power and you will not be manipulated by us. Your holiness is not a thing to be trifled with. Would we take that lesson to heart this morning? In Christ we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As we come to the text in chapter 4 this morning, I would do well to back up a little bit and help you get your bearings in the text. So the book of 1 Samuel begins leading up into the birth of Samuel, who at this point is being established as a leader in Israel, but at this point, we still have Hophni and Phinehas, who died at the end of our reading. These two men were introduced to us in earlier chapters of 1 Samuel as wicked men. Wicked men. They are sons of the priest Eli, and they disregard the offerings of the Lord. They abuse the people of the Lord. They are terrible people. And we've already been told they're going to die. The Lord has already given that word. These men will die. And in the text we read this morning, we see that come to pass. One of the things that's happening in the book of 1 Samuel is the Lord is raising up leaders for the people of Israel. At this point, we see these leaders who died at the end of our passage this morning. We know them as wicked men. They are worthless fellows in the text. Samuel is a good leader. Samuel is one who the Lord is raising up who will be a faithful judge of the people. He will be a faithful leader for the people. Then you'll have Saul come up. And then you'll have David come up, a man after God's own heart. So these are things that are happening in the book of 1 Samuel. And so as we read this chapter, I started our reading at the second half of verse 1. The first half said, "And then the word of Samuel came to all Israel." The section of the passage we just read departs from Samuel's leadership for a moment. And for a few chapters, Samuel's going to disappear from the narrative. And so at this point, we're not dealing with Samuel. When we talk about the poor leadership in Israel here, we're not dealing with Samuel. They didn't come to Samuel when they were defeated. So I want us to understand that very clearly, that they did not turn to the leader that the Lord has been raising up, but instead they are devising for themselves their own plans, their own schemes, without repenting before the Lord, without seeking the Lord. And so that's the context of what we just read. And as we work our way through the text, we're going to see they had the right question, why has the Lord defeated us? But they didn't have the right answer to the question. And they fail to repent. And then they proceed in a false confidence. They presume. They have presumptive religion. And they look a lot like the pagans who they're fighting against. And then the last thing we'll see in our text is God's answer. And that is actually the love of God in their defeat. The love of God for his holiness and also the love of God for his people. And we'll see that as we work our way through the text. And as we introduce this sermon, I want to point your attention to Indiana Jones. And there was an Indiana Jones about the Ark of the Covenant. They clearly had not read 1 Samuel chapter 4. There's a line in the movie where they say that the Bible speaks of the Ark as leveling mountains and laying waste to entire regions. An army that carries the Ark before it is invincible. Was Israel invincible this morning? No. Was the Ark a weapon to be wielded? No. No, it was not. The Ark was a box of wood. So when I say Ark this morning, I want you to picture a box of wood. We're not talking about Noah's Ark, nothing large like that. It's a box of wood about yay wide and about yay deep. It's not that big. It's a box of wood covered in gold. It's made the way God told them to make it. And it is representative of God's holiness and his holy covenant with his people. Inside that box were the tablets that the Lord gave Moses. What was on those tablets? What was on those tablets was not magic. It was the sign of God's covenant. It was his Ten Commandments given to the people. Ten Commandments. And there were two tablets. And maybe you've seen at courthouses where they'll have two tablets and it'll... Or they used to have these at courthouses. I don't know if we do that anymore. But they used to have the Ten Commandments popularly posted at courthouses. But they would do the tablets where it was 1 through 5 and then 6 through 10. This was 1 through 10 and 1 through 10 on these tablets. They were identical tablets. What this was a treaty between God and his people. A suzerain vassal treaty if you were in the ancient Near East. You have the greater and the lesser parties. The greater party provides provision for the lesser party. This is the terms of the contract in the box. This is the treaty in the box. The Lord says, these are my commandments for you, and here's a copy for me, here's a copy for you. We're putting them in the box. The Ark of the Covenant. That's why it's called the Ark of the Covenant of God. He has put his terms of his contract in the box. The people are in violation of this. In chapter 7, we will see that they have gods. They have foreign gods right out of the gate of the Ten Commandments. I am the Lord your God. Have no other gods. Don't make for yourself graven idols. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. What did they do when they took the box out? They were taking the Lord's name in vain. They were wielding the Lord's name as if they could use the Lord to their advantage. They were not repenting before the Lord. They were disregarding the covenant of the Lord, yet wielding the Ark of the Covenant. It's like taking a contract and saying, I've got leverage, and then looking at the contract and realizing you're in violation of the contract. You don't have leverage at all. And so what ends up happening is the Ark was not a weapon. It was a witness against them. And they didn't realize that. So Israel was presuming that the Ark would secure God's help. They assumed. That's what that presumption is. That is I have presumption in the title of the sermon this morning. Presumptive religion. And that is an assumed belief that the ark would secure God's help. But they never actually sought God himself. So in verses 1 through 3, we see that they do ask the right question. So when they are defeated, they say, "Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines?" That is the right question to ask. The irony here is the answer to that question's in the box. But instead, they take the box into battle. They never consulted the law of the Lord. Why has the Lord defeated us? The answer to that question is in the book of Deuteronomy, chapters 28, 29, and 30. Because they had abandoned the covenant of the Lord, the God of their fathers, the covenant which he made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. Why has the Lord, our God, defeated us? That we would return to him in repentance. That was the answer. That was the answer to their question. But they didn't do that. See, Deuteronomy said, when you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice, the Lord will restore you. But they didn't do that. So the problem was ritual without repentance. And we're guilty of that. We're often guilty of the same thing. Ritual without repentance. They could have only marched confidently with the Ark of the Covenant if they had repented before the God of the Covenant. But instead, they had a false confidence. So Israel is defeated. God was leading them towards the repentance that he had for his people. And they will eventually repent, by the way. At the end of the text, we see Hophni and Phinehas defeated. Earlier in the text, we see Hophni and Phinehas carrying the ark. They are accompanying the ark. The corrupt priests are the ones marching this thing into battle. The ones who had defiled the sacrifices are with the Ark of the Covenant. Think about the picture that this paints for the people. They are disconnected from the law of God. They don't know the law of the God that they claim to be marching into battle in his name, but they don't know him. And how often are we driven to church attendance or some other religious ritual to get what we want? Our real need is the same need as Israel. It's holiness. We don't need relief from our burdens, we need holiness. We need repentance. We want success, not repentance. Israel wanted victory. God wanted their hearts, and he still does. They had neglected the covenant of their God while carrying the ark of the covenant. It's in their faces. It is right before them. So they march in with false confidence, with a presumptive religion that very much resembles the Philistines they're going to fight. The form was correct. It was a real ark. They didn't make a fake ark. It was a real ark with them. It's the same ark that Joshua carried when they're going through the Jordan River, when they march around Jericho. It's the same ark. But the heart is catastrophically wrong. And they give out a shout in confidence. And if you remember in Jericho, there was a shout of the people, but they were obeying the Lord in Jericho when they marched around Jericho with the ark. Here, the people shout with a false confidence. The irony here is that the moment of Israel's confidence is what will eventually lead to their defeat. It's that loud shout of confidence that bolstered the Philistines to fight harder. The Lord used it against them. So the Philistines hear, and they fear, and what do they say? They speak of a God, they speak of gods, plural. They have a superstitious dread of the Lord from what they've heard, but they don't know the Lord. The Philistines have a vague understanding of the Lord. A God has come into our camp when they see the ark. And then they say, these are the gods that led these people through the wilderness and defeated all of these people. They don't know the Lord. They have a vague understanding, a pagan understanding of the Lord. And it mirrors the way that Israel is treating the Lord as well. They treat the ark very similarly. They both assume that the ark itself it holds some inherent power, like the Indiana Jones movies treat the ark very superstitiously. They assume it has power, something they can deploy in battle. And so the people of God have descended to the same level as their pagan enemies here. And we'll see that very clearly in chapter 7, when Samuel tells the house of Israel, if you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods. They had foreign gods with them, yet they thought that the ark was going to do them some good. The ark was a witness against them. This was a vain use of the name of the Lord. The third commandment forbids a superstitious use of the name of God or anything by where God has made himself known. He has made himself known through the ark. This is a vain use of what the Lord has given to the people. God is not some sort of genie in a bottle. They were treating God like he's a genie. We'll bring him with us and he will help us. God was not trapped inside the Ark of the Covenant. But that there may have been some of that going on in the back of their head, that we're bringing God into battle with us. God was not inside that box. God cannot be kept in a box. And we see something similar in the New Testament with the seven sons of Sceva in the book of Acts. So you have these seven men, and they are using the name of Jesus. And they think that by using the name of Jesus, they're going to have power. And they try to cast out demons in the name of Jesus, but they don't know Jesus. And it backfires on them. And they have no power. The same thing happened here in the text this morning. The Lord did not bless Israel's attempts to use the ark. And so God stirs up the Philistine courage through their fear of the ark. And so the instrument that Israel had trusted to give them victory becomes the instrument of their defeat. And we're reminded in the text, God is sovereign. We cannot manipulate God. We cannot use God to further our own ends, but we should seek the sovereign God and his will. And so the first thing was right question, wrong answer. And then we have our false confidence. But then we get God's answer in the end. And what is God's answer in all of this? We see the love of God's granting defeat to his people. That's what we see here. We're told that thousands fall. So this was not a small skirmish, but a decisive judgment against his people. Now it says 30,000 here, and the word that's translated as 1,000, people debate whether that's 1,000 or if that's some sort of military unit. The point is, it was a lot of people, and it was significantly more than the first battle. So the second defeat was worse than the first. And what happens with all of this? Well, one of the things that happens is this corrupt leadership is removed. So that is the grace of God. God is protecting his people from Hophni and Phinehas. They die. God is also protecting his worship. Judgment falls on these men who have been defiling his worship and abusing his people. Then God keeps his word, too. He had promised this in 1 Samuel chapter 2, that in one day that both of these men would die. So this wasn't just reactive anger to a situation. But this is the Lord being faithful to his word, faithful to what he said he would do. And we see here that the ark is taken. And that's another aspect of this defeat. And for Israel, this would have been catastrophic. Imagine losing the Ark of the Covenant, something so central in the nation of Israel, something representative of the covenant God has made with you, and you just lost it. This would feel like a catastrophic event, the end of everything. But if you keep reading in 1 Samuel, you see that God is not defeated. In 1 Samuel 5 through 6, we see that God vindicates his own name without the help of his people. They had paraded the ark in the battle. The Lord is sovereign over that. Not only does he allow them to lose, they can't leverage the name of the Lord. The Lord didn't save Israel in that battle in order to save his name's sake. They couldn't leverage the Lord. Instead, the Lord allows them to be defeated. He defeats them catastrophically. And then he rescues his own ark from the Philistines in the chapters that will come. The Lord doesn't need Israel to vindicate his own name. He makes his name great. Instead, he is driving his people towards repentance in the text. Samuel is the last of the Judges era. And if you've read through the book of Judges, it will feel repetitive, because what you see constantly is the people of Israel will sin. The Lord will raise up an enemy against them, often the Philistines. The people will suffer. They will cry out for a deliverer, and then the Lord will provide a deliverer. And so what's happening here is we're entering into one of those cycles like you see in the Judges. The people have sinned against the Lord, and the Lord has raised up an enemy, the Philistines. And the people are suffering, but they have not yet cried out to the Lord in the text this morning. The Lord is driving them to cry out, driving them to repent of their sins. And this discipline is love. This is covenant love of a father who will not let go of his people. He is disciplining his people. He won't let his people destroy themselves through their idolatry and through their presumption, but instead he is driving them back to himself. So while the discipline seems harsh in the moment, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness later. And eventually we will see this, but just not in the text this morning. And this morning, we're in the midst of that discipline. We're in the midst of that hardship. The Lord may be using this text this morning to help you move from your own religious ritual, a ritual that would seek to wield supernatural strength, but not worship the Lord with all your heart, soul, and might. The Lord wants our hearts. During the prelude this morning, I heard "Be Thou My Vision" playing. Riches I heed not, nor vain empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, now and always. You know that hymn. Hopefully you know that hymn, a beautiful hymn. Be thou my vision. Is the Lord your vision? The Lord wants the heart of his people. And sometimes you may even hear expressions like prayer works. Have you ever heard someone say prayer works? Yes and no, right? Prayer itself is not something to be wielded like the Israelites tried to wield the ark. We seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. Seek the Lord. So we can be just as guilty as Israel. And our danger is that we would carry Christ in vain. But we should carry him mightily. We should carry him with us, absolutely. But not in vain, not in vain. The ark is a picture of Christ for us. And we could do a whole sermon that's archaeology, defining the ark and looking into all of the details of the ark. But just even at a superficial glance, the Ark of the Covenant, it's full of the Ten Commandments. Christ kept the Ten Commandments perfectly in his life. The only one to keep the Ten Commandments perfectly. In him, the covenant of God is not just represented, but it's present in person with us. Christ kept the law, and we receive his covenant obedience. So while the Ark of the Covenant testifies against us, it testifies of Christ, who is able to keep these commandments. So in our text, we had two corrupt priests, Hophni and Phinehas, and they die. But we have Christ, the true high priest, not like these faulty priests with corrupt hearts who are defeated. Instead, we have a sinless priest who can approach the Father perfectly on our behalf. He is both our priest and our sacrifice. He grants us victory that we could never have. He had the obedience to the covenant that we could not have. And that is given to us. And we do not need to carry that in vain, but carry him with you mightily in this life, in obedience and in repentance. He writes the law on our heart through his Spirit, that we could carry Christ not in vain, but mightily and faithfully into battle. And so what we have here is an argument from lesser to greater. We have a lesser picture in the ark, and we have a greater picture in Christ. If God cared how Israel carried a box made of gold and wood, he cares much more how you carry Christ in your heart. A text like this is hard to preach. As you watch the people of God take his covenant and be disconnected from it, and then you feel the burden of preaching his word. He cares. He cares. But they are, at the end of the day, the box was just, it was gold and wood. It was the power of God that his people should rely on. And the Lord tells us in his word that a broken and contrite heart he will not despise. But the Lord opposes the proud, and he humbles them. We need to learn that same lesson. Come to Christ in faith, and he will grant you the gift of repentance. Would you pray with me? Father, you are a good God, and you have given your church riches beyond all that we could imagine. And yet we often sell that gift short. And we try to use you to achieve means that are earthly, means that are beneath you, frankly. Help us to lay our treasure in heaven where you are, to submit ourselves to your word. Would you conform us to your image, to the image of Christ who kept the covenant perfectly? Would you help us to have a heart that is sensitive to our sin, that when we do sin, we will repent, that we will come to you and rely upon your grace and your mercy? Would you see us through every struggle and every hardship? But would you draw our hearts to you through everything we experience in this life? That we would say, be thou my vision. That we would seek to see you. That we would desire you above all else. To see your goodness, your glory, for the treasure that it is. Would we not be superstitious? Would we not act just like the pagans? But instead, would you free us from presumptive religion and grant us true religion that is faithful to your word. In Christ we pray. Amen.